I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 20. Paul says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me,' says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." The title of my sermon this morning is The Basis of Maturity. Paul exhorts the Corinthians, saying, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Paul is still dealing with the abuse of tongues in Corinth. He has just finished telling his congregation, or this congregation, that uninterpreted tongues are worthless. That we dealt with last week. If an utterance, Paul says, doesn't communicate propositional truth, it is meaningless and thus of no value. The Corinthians, we know, were spewing out piles of meaningless chatter because they had come to believe that speaking in tongues like this was a very spiritual thing to do and very beneficial to the whole congregation, and thus they participated in it, they practiced it constantly in the congregation. Paul had just told them, "This is worthless. What you are doing is absolutely meaningless." But why did the Corinthians do this? Because they had determined that it was a demonstration of spiritual maturity. They had determined that this also advances the kingdom of God. But Paul in verse 20 tells them not to be like children in their understanding. He says, with respect to wickedness, that is doing what is wicked, Paul wanted them to be very ignorant, to be like infants or very young children with respect to doing evil. And Paul uses two different words for infant or young child in this verse, but both can and have been translated as infants or very young children. I'm not sure that he means for us to see much in his use of these two different words. The point he is making is that he wants the Corinthians to be extremely backward or immature when it came to doing that which was wicked. I want you to be very retarded, very backward in doing that. But he doesn't want them to be like little children or infants when it came to understanding. Understanding what? Understanding God's will, and thus what he expects from them. God has not left us ignorant about anything that we really need to know in order to live in a way that is pleasing to him. The clear implication is that the Corinthians were acting in an immature way, and this was because they were immature in their understanding. And what didn't they understand? They didn't understand God's revelation with respect to tongues. They didn't understand what this was about. They had given their own meaning to the phenomena of tongues and determined according to their own reasoning its function and how it was to be used in the congregation. They had imputed, they had implied their own reasoning to the use of this phenomena. They had not attained their information from Scripture, but shaped it by their own experience and their own desires. But this is not biblical worship. It is will worship, worshiping according to your own will. We're going to worship how we want to worship, and we determine that according to our own wills. It's exactly what they were doing. It is will worship. This is every man doing what is right in his own eyes, as we read in Judges 17. This is immaturity, according to Paul. It is thinking and acting like babies. Though this is very strong language, Paul could say it with great authority, not just because he was an apostle, but because Scripture did not leave the Corinthians ignorant about what this phenomena was, what the meaning of tongues and its use was. And Paul doesn't say, no, I'm bringing a new revelation in the New Testament. He's saying Scripture, i.e. referring to Old Testament Scripture that had been established, that was there and that was around. He says, Scripture does not leave us ignorant. And according to Paul, what was written in Scripture, and particularly in the Old Testament at this stage, should have been enough to guide the hearts of people who wanted to submit to God's truth. The Corinthians, however, were serving and exalting themselves, and thus didn't regard or obey God's previous revelation. They were so busy priding themselves about all the new so-called revelation that they ignored the old. That is a sign of immaturity as well. In a day where people pick and choose from revelation, it's a sign of immaturity. When they choose, well, we don't want anything in the Old Testament, we just want stuff in the New, or we only want the words that I had read in the New Testament, things like that, it's a sign of immaturity. All of God's revelation is given for our instruction and admonition, so that we must be mature, and we might be mature and equipped for every good work. We need it all to be mature. So Paul says in verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. So Paul clearly refers the Corinthians. He rebukes them. He says, you are behaving immaturely, and he refers them to an Old Testament verse. He says, in the light of the law it is written. And he uses the term law here, quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And that's appropriate and applicable, because the law applies to everything that God commands, what God expects from us. And the law, every word from God's mouth can be termed the law, as the prophet's word says. The term is not just used narrowly for what Moses said. Everyone is accountable to obey every word that God has revealed. And God has not given us the privilege of determining which of His words we can obey and which we can ignore. His every word is binding upon us and all people, and He determines how we are to understand it, what is binding and what is not. Thus, it's totally appropriate for Paul to find fault with the Corinthians for ignoring Isaiah's words. You see, the root of immaturity is thinking and acting independently of God's revelation. And people do this because they are self-confident in their own wisdom. It's a sign of immaturity. So self-confidence, when you pride yourself in your own wisdom, or you're confident in your own wisdom, is a sign of immaturity. Maturity is that when we see ourselves as utterly dependent upon the Word and submit to that. To prove his point, as we say, Paul refers the Corinthians to Isaiah 28. And he kind of telescopes the little story there, but doesn't quote exactly from Isaiah, those verses from Isaiah. The prophet here was calling on his nation to put off their rebellion and submit to the will of the Lord. Now the rebellious, as Isaiah spoke to them, they didn't take kindly to his words of rebuke. And they countered his words by ridiculing his instruction as childish. One pity little statement after another. This is all just little bitty pieces you're giving us. This is just childish talk. You're speaking to us like children. In essence, they were implying that his words were nothing but childish gibberish. Have you ever seen people respond like this? Maybe you've seen children respond like that. Maybe there's some young children playing, and an older sibling comes in and says to them, hey, what you're doing is wrong. And the younger ones will respond to the older one by saying, nah, 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 nah. Kind of, you're talking nonsense. What you're saying in our ears is just nonsense. It's meaningless. Pretty much like the characters in Charlie Brown here, the voices of adults. It's just meaningless gibberish. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't have content. Well, in Isaiah's day, the rebellious made fun of his words by accusing him of baby talk. They ridiculed him and saying, oh, you're so childish. Little bits of information that made no real sense and were disjointed and silly. Thus the Lord responds through the prophet to these people. And he said, fine, if you refuse to listen to clear instructions in your own language, I will send in judgment upon you a nation whose speech you will not understand. They will speak to you with words that you cannot understand. You harden your heart against this, then I'm going to speak to you in a language that makes no sense. Their speech too will sound like babbling. However, this will be a sign that you are being judged by the Lord. It will be a sign of my covenantal judgment or curse. This was a real language that was being spoken, by the way, that Isaiah was talking about. And the comparison here, as we referred back to last week, talking about the real languages that were spoken, there's a parallel, I believe. But this was not something new to Isaiah, for it had been declared by Moses in the 15th century BC. In the classic chapter of blessing and curses in Moses, I'm sure you all know which one that is, we see in the curses section how God would judge his covenantally faithless people by speaking to them through a people whose language they couldn't understand. Moses warns in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 49, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as eagles flies, a nation whose language you will not understand." This is a part of that whole overwhelming amount of curses that God will bring upon a nation. He says, "This is what I will bring upon you." This is all Isaiah was repeating in the 8th century BC. To a nation of Israel who refused to repent and thus were judged by a people of strange tongue. The strange-tongued nation removed Israel from their land and they never returned, took them captive, ripped them out of there, and that was it. They were gone forever. Never did they return and never will they return. Some 100 years after Israel had been taken into captivity, Judah, despite having witnessed this judgment upon the northern neighbor Israel, having seen it and experienced it 100 years later, they were still living in rebellion against God. And thus God said to them through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 5 and verse 15, "Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say." Hearing incomprehensible tongues like this was a sign of covenantal judgment. The scriptures cannot allow us to interpret it in any other way. Incomprehensible tongues being spoken to you in this kind of context is judgment. The Corinthians had no excuse for their ignorance about Moses, about Isaiah, or about Jeremiah. And Paul proves that by quoting from the prophet Isaiah in this passage in Corinthians. Added to this, it is impossible to believe that the Corinthians did not know about Christ's last words to the nation of Israel or about Pentecost. Can you remember at the end of Christ's ministry, he in great anguish at the end of that, due to the Jews' hardness of heart toward him, wept over Jerusalem and proclaimed in Luke 13:35, "Your house is left to you desolate." In Luke 21, Jesus expanded upon this as he looked at the temple in Jerusalem, saying, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." That's Luke 21 verse 6. And he continued in verse 24 about what would happen to the people, saying, "They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." You see, this was a prophecy from Christ, nothing less than a warning of covenantal judgment. That is how Christ ended his ministry, basically, to the public ministry to the nation. And on the day of Pentecost, when many foreigners heard Christ's disciples speaking in different languages, the wonderful works of God, as Acts 2:11 says, we need to realize that not everyone understood what was going on. Many mocked, saying that these people are babbling like drunks. They are full of new wine, Acts 2 and verse 13 says. They made fun of them. This is nonsense what's going on here. This is gibberish. This is incomprehensible. It is madness. Those who repented understood the message, but those who didn't mocked. It was these mockers that Jesus had pronounced the judgment upon. The strange tongues to them was a sign of God's covenantal curse or judgment, which came upon them in comprehensive fury in AD 70 as the nation was completely destroyed by Rome. They devastated that whole nation, destroying Jerusalem and their temple. The tongues at Pentecost were a blessing to those who understood and a curse upon those who didn't understand. That is because the biblical principle is incomprehensible tongues were not an evangelistic tool to reach those who don't believe, but a sign of God's judgment. This doesn't mean that the rebellious upon hearing the tongues recognize their meaning, but rather that their hard hearts would use the sign as another excuse to mock God's purposes. Those who heard propositional truth responded with amazement and wonder, whereas those who heard nothing but childish babble responded with ridicule and laughter. But Paul says there was no excuse for the Corinthians' ignorance about this. He also says that the reason that they were using tongues in this way, or in the way they were, was because they refused to bow to God's revelation on the matter. We're going to use it how we want to use it. We refuse to listen to what God has said. And in their refusing to bow, they were showing that their understanding was very immature, comparable to the understanding of a very young child or infant. Paul's solution to this problem was that they should understand all things in the light of Scripture, not in the light of tradition, not in the light of personal experience, not in relying upon human wisdom. Paul appears to be harsh, but he is not. Rather, he is showing the immature how to become mature by them bringing every thought and action into submission to God's revelation. This needs to be a self-conscious activity, whereby those who call upon the name of the Lord bow to His Lordship. For example, if tongues were still a continuing thing today, which they are not, as we explained last week's sermon, but if they were a continuing thing, even the way most people use tongues who believe they are continuing to, the way they use it, cannot be justified by what Paul is saying here. How can they justify it? Who are they bowing to? Where are they getting their guidance from? They're getting it from tradition. They're getting it from experience. They're getting it from all these kinds of things. We're not going to bow to what Paul is saying. Paul is saying it is absolutely out of place to speak unintelligibly in the congregation. So the people who want to use tongues in this way, uninterpreted tongues in the congregation meetings, are saying that what Paul is saying here is incomprehensible babble. It's nonsense. We cannot make sense out of what Paul is saying here. This is not clear, and therefore we're going to practice the way we are going to practice our tongues. There is no way, however, that the use of congregational tongues can be justified in the light of Paul's instruction to the Corinthians. Paul says, hey, what you are doing is very childish, because God's law clearly explains what incomprehensible tongues mean. They mean covenantal judgment, nothing less and nothing more. Covenantal judgment is upon you. He says in verse 22, therefore tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. When people suppress the truth that they hear, that is, when they regard God's clear propositional truth as nonsense or unintelligible, then the Lord speaks to them in words that truly are unintelligible in their ears. You see, God brings His word clearly to people time and time again, and the people, they just let it brush off them. This is irrelevant. This is pointless. This is like listening to a baby speaking gibberish. Therefore, I refuse to take knowledge of it. I refuse to respond to it. I refuse to give it the authority that I should. I just let it run off me like water runs off a duck's back. And when people do that, this is a sign. Then God speaks to them in unintelligible terms. And when God speaks in unintelligible words, it is a sign of God's judgment. Though it doesn't mean that the sign, that through the sign the rebellious suddenly understand, but rather it is a sign in God's order that His judgment is coming upon the rebellious. The rebellious think that they can control how things work. They think they can pull the strings that can control the outworking of their lives and circumstances, and that they can do this exactly as they determine, and that they can ignore God. At the Tower of Babel, the people thought that they were able to accomplish exactly what they set their hearts upon. It was all within their power, their own organizational abilities. They were in control and making all the calls. If we want to exalt man's image into the heavens and declare our sovereignty and power with a monster tower, then we can accomplish that. We can do exactly what we want. We can establish our wills and our purposes. And God judged their pride and their rebellion. How did he do that? By giving them different languages, so that the person that they were working alongside the day before was now only babbling in their ear, and they were only babbling in his ear. There was no communication. It was speaking these incomprehensible words one to another. All the grand plans of these self-made people crumbled before them. Their self-confidence was overturned, and they were rendered helpless, only able to jabber like babies to one another. There was nothing that these rebellious people could do or reverse to change the situation. God uses tongues or unintelligible communication to seal the doom of those under judgment. This is what it is a sign of. This is Paul's argument. Unable to understand is a sign of God's judgment. We see the same principle. It's worked out slightly differently, but we see the same principle in the way Christ used parables. Why did he speak in parables? It wasn't to make things easier, to make things clearer. Oh, well, I want to make this story very simple and reduce it. He says, no, I want to make it complicated so people cannot understand. His disciples said to him, why do you speak in parables? And he answered them in Matthew 13, verses 10 through 15. Because it has been given, Jesus said, to you, speaking to his disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak with them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. See, are the rebellious ever in control? They are never in control. And when God determines that that line is crossed, then even that which the rebel has, he might have had, will be removed. Even his little understanding is taken away, and all he hears is unintelligible words so that he's no longer able to make sense of the message. And why does God do this? So that the rebellious are no longer able to repent. The truth continues to go forth. The word continues to go out, but he hardens his heart. And these words are utterly unintelligible to the rebellious. It is the way of confirming the stubborn in their rebellion and securely fixing their judgment. I assure you that God's truth is not to be trifled with. For God says in Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. But to the pagan who's hardening himself against God, he hears not. He does not hear those words. He does not take them in. To him it is babble. It is meaningless talk. God gives the rebellious opportunity to mock even more and drive the stake of their stubbornness even deeper into the ground, and thus seal their utter hopelessness of their condition. This is what the Lord did with Pharaoh in Moses' time. Pharaoh was given opportunity to harden his heart more and more, time and time again, so that the Lord's judgment was established and inescapable. Rebels are given the rope, so to speak, to hang themselves with. Here's some more rope that you can use. Incomprehensible tongues point to this scenario of inescapable judgment in God's order. Thus, Paul wants to know why the Corinthians were subjecting the congregation of believers to this flood of unintelligible speaking. What is the meaning of unintelligible words? He says the Bible shows this is what the meaning is. How, therefore, can you be using this in the congregation? Simple question, based on revelation. They had no answer for him. Unintelligible communication is not for believers, but for unbelievers. It is not given so that the unbeliever might repent, but to confirm them in their rebellion against the Lord. Unintelligible languages were never meant to be used for evangelism or strengthening the congregation. They were only a sign of judgment. So Paul says, keep it out of the congregational gatherings. Thus we see again why the interpretation of a tongue was so vital in Paul's thinking, as we covered last week. It must be interpreted. If there's no interpretation, shut up. That's what he basically said last week. in the passage. There can be no speaking if there's no interpretation, because there's only one meaning for unintelligible words. The reason tongues were not a sign of judgment on the tongue speaker was because he could understand what he was saying, as we looked at that last week as well. Yet while his tongue's utterance remained uninterpreted, it was a sign of judgment to those in the congregation who could not understand it. Thus Paul told the Corinthians they had no right to use tongues in any way they chose. It was God's sign, and thus its meaning was given by God, and it did not matter how much the Corinthians enjoyed how they'd come to use tongues. They could not change the meaning that God had given to uninterpreted tongues. Paul said the Corinthian tongue speakers were out of line and needed to bow to God's law word on the matter. And then he ends off in the next couple of verses. He says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. The sign to the unbeliever did not mean, as I've said, that it was a sign to bring him to repentance, talking about this incomprehensible tongues, but rather it was a confirmation or proof of his rebellion. Paul says, therefore, what do you expect the unbeliever to do when he hears the congregation speaking in tongues? He's going to laugh. It's a straightforward thing. It's confirming him, and he's going to manifest his rebellion and his mockery. Now, the purpose of the congregation coming together is not to pronounce judgment upon people, but to make known the glorious mysteries of God's gospel truth. Believers are meant to proclaim God's clear propositional truth, for it is through this that the Holy Spirit works in order to bring people to faith and repentance. The congregational gathering is not for the purpose of determining who is under God's judgment. Tongue speaking was not church discipline, which is a whole different matter. Uninterpreted tongues was a sign of God's sovereign implementation of his covenantal judgment, which is far removed from the normal functioning of congregational gatherings. Thus, uninterpreted tongues had no place in the congregational meeting. Rather, Paul argued, propositional truth that was intelligible to everyone in the congregation was what God ordained for such gatherings, both to edify the faithful and to bring unbelievers to repentance. As Paul said earlier on in Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, for since the wisdom of God and the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So it's intelligible words, which is God's ordained way to bring his message. But as we try and apply this to ourselves, these truths that Paul has brought out here with maturity and immaturity, how can you be sure about the meaning of anything? Paul says that maturity in the Christian life is understanding all things in the light of, and thus in submission to, Scripture. That is maturity. Anytime we're not living according to the light of and in submission to Scripture, we are immature. That's what immaturity is. The immature person is the one who acts and thinks according to his own determining, and either treats the Word of God in an indifferent way, or he picks and chooses what he will listen to from the Scriptures. When we act and think according to our own reasoning and wills, we are immature. To think God's thoughts after him and thus bring every thought and action into subjection to his word, that is maturity. How do you know if you're mature? Am I in submission to the word of God? If I'm not in submission, I'm immature. Whoever doesn't do this, submitting to God's word, is immature. We can pretend to be mature. We can strut around as if we are mature. However, there's only one test for determining maturity, namely conformity to the word of God. Am I mature? I can only know how mature I am by how much I conform my life to God's word. The children, when your parents have to speak to you more than once about doing something, what are you demonstrating? Immaturity. If they have to keep reminding you to carry out your responsibilities, you are immature. Another word for immaturity is to be a baby. You're acting like a baby. We expect babies to be immature, but the baby stage is not meant to last for very long. So when someone acts immaturely, they're acting like a baby. This goes for adults too, by the way. We too act like babies. Husbands and wives, Fathers and mothers, they too can act and think in immature ways, or think and act like babies. So things like selfishness, that is to be self-centered and self-seeking. Such things as where your will determines the direction of your path, the things that you'll do and how you will do it when your will does that. Or where there's a lack of self-control. All these things that Paul has already mentioned, all the things we read about in the scripture of what the word expects from us. When we go against them, when we act in contradiction to them, what are we demonstrating? Immaturity. We are demonstrating that we are acting and thinking like infants. It would be Paul's terminology. These things are a sign of immaturity, a refusal to bow to God's standard or truth. So the basis of maturity is conforming all our thinking and acting to that which has been revealed in God's word. Not just when we feel we need to check something out, but every thought and action is to be evaluated by and brought into submission to Scripture. See, the Corinthians didn't believe they needed to check anything out. They believed they understood and they were just going to go ahead with it because this is what we do, this is how we've done it, and we like doing it like this, and therefore they manifested how they acted. But that was immaturity. And the Corinthians' immaturity was because they refused to bow to Scripture. Our maturity or immaturity will be determined by the same standard. How much we bring our thinking and acting into line with God's revelation. To do this in all areas of life is to be mature. Not to do this is to be infantile. It is to think and act like an infant. The choice is between maturity and infancy. When we obey those in authority over us, when we lay down our life in service of others, when we deny ourselves, when we tell the truth, and we do all these things that God's word says, that is maturity. Anything that contradicts that is immaturity. When you don't live in this way, you are being an infant and bowing to God's word when you do not do that. There are 50-year-old people who think and behave like babies. How do you behave? What is your standard? Do you want people to treat you as a mature person? If you do, then do not behave like an infant. Bring everything into subjection to Christ's truth. Submit your will to His and do all that you do for His glory, because that is maturity. Anything less than that is to think, it is to understand, and is to act like an infant. And thus, in essence, that's what Paul is saying. The reason the Corinthians had been led off into this abuse of tongues was because they did not submit to the simple principle of bowing and bringing their thoughts and their actions into line with Scripture. And thus they were immature. They were behaving like infants. And any time we do the same, we too are behaving like infants. I'm sure that was a hard word to receive from the Apostle Paul, but it is a good word for us to at least search our hearts with and see. If we want to behave like infants, then let's allow people to treat us like infants. Let's not be offended by it. But if we are offended by people treating us like infants, then we need to behave as mature. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for Paul's words. We thank you for the instruction that he gives with respect to this issue of tongues that indeed brings much trouble and turmoil to many people's lives with respect to its place today. We do pray that we would live our lives in submission to your truth. We pray that your church would bow to the revelation that you have given. And even those congregations that believe that tongues is still valid today, Lord, that they would submit their understanding to your word. That they would bow to what Paul so clearly shows to be the truth with respect to unintelligible tongues. We pray, Father, that we, while we might not be tempted in the same area as the Corinthians were to use tongues like this, but that we would be submissive in other areas where our lives are acting in contradiction to your truth. Lord, help us to understand what true maturity is, and may we indeed be mature in understanding according to your truth, and may we also be babes with respect to doing that which is wicked. Lord, by your grace and your power, I pray that you work these things into our lives for the glory of your name. Amen.